All right, so Ephesians chapter 2 is the first scripture we'll be at. There's going to be several scriptures in this message, so I do have them all on the screen as well. So I don't know, this new age, this technological age, has altered Christians' habits. Now, old people like me bring our Bible to church. We open it dutifully when the pastor says, open to. And the younger ones and those who are sort of phasing, they're not sure where they are, they have it on their phone and turn to. And so I always find, I don't know, I see them bring it out. That's fine for them. I know it's as long as they're not playing video games, they're okay. But the thing is, I find when the pastor says, okay, now turn to this other passage, it's a little hard on the phone. It just, I'd rather do it in paper, but that's just me. I'm old. All right, so today our message is called The Scope of Salvation. This is for our communion service. And so what I like to do, I'm always searching for a different way to address the salvation topic for our communion messages. They come once a month, so I've preached many, many communion messages. We've had different series. Some of them I found just so fascinating. We used Leviticus for communion, for several years, and one chapter or so a week, so it took us a couple of years to get through. I've used quite a few different ones, but sometimes what I do is I simply go to a theology book and read about salvation, and that's what I did this time. I went to Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology, and I found this paragraph, which is going to form the outline of our message this afternoon. So here's what he says. The inclusive sweep of salvation is underscored by observing the three tenses of salvation. Number one, the moment one believed he was saved from the condemnation of sin. So that is the beginning of salvation. That's number two, that believer is also being saved from the dominion of sin as being sanctified and preserved. So that's the process of salvation. And then, and he will be saved from the very presence of sin in heaven forever. So there's several scripture references. We'll look at all those plus a couple of more. But so I've given the message, this titled, The Scope of Salvation. When we talk about salvation, we tend to think of the moment of salvation. We think in the past. And I was noticing, even as we sang, Calvary covers it all. We go in the chorus, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain. But Calvary covers more than our past. And so I want to address that subject this afternoon. So we want to talk about, and certainly it is natural to talk about the past. It's natural when we're, if you have a evangelist mindset, that you want to think about how to reach people who don't know the Lord. So the focus and the emphasis is on the moment of salvation. But there is also, following salvation, sanctification. In a sense, the scriptures will use the term, we are being saved. Right? We are saved, beginning of salvation. We are being saved, and we will be saved in the future. Ultimately, salvation only comes to completion when we stand perfected in the presence of our God. And so our proposition for this message is every aspect of our lives, I think my tense is wrong, is saved. Every aspect of our lives is saved. The moment we believed, throughout the daily walk, into eternal glory. So we'll get back to that at the end, but I want to talk, first of all, saved, the beginning of salvation. So here are these two references that Ryrie referred to in his paragraph. First of all, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you have been saved. Titus 3:5, similarly, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so there's several things that we can talk about the beginning of salvation. Salvation is through faith, not through any righteousness of your own. We can't come to God and say, Here I have my good works. Here I've done all these things. Or I've gone through this ritual. Or I've gone to church. Or I've done all these things. None of those things commends us to God. They're not necessarily bad things to do. In fact, they're good things to do. But salvation is through faith in what Christ did. It's faith in His righteousness being exchanged for our unrighteousness. It's faith in His work paying the penalty of my sin. It's faith that His promises are sure, that when He said, whosoever shall call, that He meant it, and when we call, He saves us. That's the faith that we're talking about. Salvation is also the work of God. Notice He says, it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look at Titus 3:5. It is according to His mercy. This is something He does. It's by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's something that God does. It's not something we do. God has already done all the work. So what is up to us is, are we going to yield to God? Are we going to believe what He said? Are we going to rest in Christ? And are we going to become His child? That's saved, the beginning of salvation. So then the second tense, we are being saved, the progress of salvation. Now, Ryrie just mentioned Hebrews 7:25, but I thought we should add in a couple of other verses also. So Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And that phrase, to make intercession, reminded me of these two verses in 1 John. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you skip verse 10 down to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, this is the objective. The objective of sanctification is that you don't sin. But, He says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So there's a lot of theology in these passages. There's more than we can talk about, but there's a couple of things I do want to mention. Number one is that this is a process. You come to faith in Christ. You know, you've come out of a world full of sin, a world full of misplaced values, a world that exalts self, a world that puts idols on in the forefront of public attention. And you've been a participant in that. You come to Christ, you realize you're a sinner, you realize you cannot save yourself, you are saved. Past tense now. Okay, now we're after that. Now, as you're going along in your Christian life, and as you're studying the Scriptures, and as you're being taught through Bible preaching local church, and as you're praying, God is going to start bringing to your mind things that need to change. And you're going to say, oh, you know, that really doesn't match with being a Christian. Maybe I need to do this. I remember our old friend Wally Russell, who was saved at 75 years of age. And I remember after he had made his profession of faith and he was coming to church, and I was over having coffee with him one time, and he says, you know, the Bible says a lot about baptism. Now, nobody pressured him about it. He came to me and was reading his Bible, and the Holy Spirit put it on his heart. Well, that's just one step. There's all kinds of steps. There may be things in this world that really don't fit with a good, solid Christian testimony. They are too close to the world. They're too tied in with the idolatry and paganism of our world. And so as you're growing in your understanding of the Scriptures, of the things that God lays on our hearts, especially as you're reading the epistles and you find all those exhortations, or you find those imperatives and you find those commandments and the things that you're supposed to turn away from and the things that you're supposed to turn to, then you realize, well, wait a minute, this thing that I've always thought was no big deal is actually a big deal in God's eyes. And so I need to put that out of my life. I need to put something else in my life. And so you bring some other practice. And it's a process. It's a process. Now, in that process, you might find that through your own ongoing sin nature, you've been guilty of doing something that's wrong. You've sinned and you've created a barrier between yourself and God. And so you confess your sins. And he says he is faithful and righteous. I always want to say just because that's how the King James says it. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He promises he would. Let's see. And in fact, that word, this, I was just noticing as we were reading 1 John 2:2, where he says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. It's in the Bible in two places. It's one that we should know. But what it means is that through his sacrifice, he has made a way for us to get to God. He has opened the door. It is tied, the concept is tied with the Old Testament Day of Atonement. I don't have time to preach that sermon, but the whole idea of the Day of Atonement was this. Every year, Israel had to have the Day of Atonement. That guaranteed that the nation would continue to have access to God for another year, and God would be open to hearing their prayers. If they failed to participate in the Day of Atonement, the way was closed. But what this says is that Jesus has made the way open for us to come to God. If we sin, the way is open. We don't have to leave it there. Yes, sin is a barrier between us and God. But if we realize we've sinned, we can come to God and call on him for forgiveness. And he is willing to receive us. And he is righteous, faithful and righteous to do this. And we can draw near to God, as Hebrews 7:25 says, because Jesus has made the way. And we have this process as we're going along in our Christian life. We're laying aside the things of the world. We're taking in the things of Christ. We are being saved. The progress of salvation. We sometimes call that sanctification. All right? But it is part of being saved. All right, now I want to go then to the future. We'll be saved. The perfection of salvation. So a couple of references here. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, past tense, we shall be saved from the wrath of God, that's the future, through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. All right, so salvation means we will be saved from the wrath of God. That is the tribulation and God's judgments on sin. We are saved by his life. That means we will live with him. We will reign with him. Even the way it's said there, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. That's that past tense. Much more, having been reconciled, past tense, we shall be saved by his life. His death saves us from our sins. His resurrection, of course, gives us new life. But I'll tell you, we will not really live. We will not really have our sins nature eradicated. We will not have put it all behind us forever until we actually do live with him in his presence when he comes. It's a really amazing concept. So we are saved, past tense, present tense, and future. That's the scope of salvation. So every aspect of our lives is saved. The moment we believed, throughout the daily walk, and into eternal glory. And I hope as we think about that, as we partake in communion this afternoon, that this will be something that truly stirs your heart in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just close with a word of prayer and then a few words about communion. Our Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon to think briefly about the scope of salvation. And as we think about this, Lord, I pray that it might be something that truly stirs us in our service for you, that you would honor our commitment to you, that you would move in our lives, that we would live for you, that we would seek to be eradicating those things that aren't pleasing to you, that we would look forward to the day when everything is made right, and even we are made right. We pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.